When we get over yonder, we're going to spend a whole lot of time in the presence of our God and our Savior Jesus. Don't exactly know what we're going to hear. We don't exactly really know what's going to happen there. It's sketched in the scriptures. That's all we've got. But for countless ages and for countless time, we're going to be in the choir. We may be singing. We're going to hear the word of God. We're going to be in his presence. And we're never going to be in a condition where we're tired of that. Is it time to go home? I've had enough. Because those that are going to be over there are going to be of that mind. My heart and my affections are with the Lord. What he says, I love to hear. I want to hear it. Well, we got a clock in the back there, and I don't intend to pay any attention to it. I'm sorry. I hope that's a heads up to you. We are going to be eating after this, and so forget dinner at home right here. Come on downstairs. We want to welcome you. As you can see right here, I'm going to talk about the word of the Lord. In that first scripture, there in Judges, there was a time. That time is not unlike our time. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man went around and he woke up in the morning and he did his routine and he worked his job and he played his fun and he came home and he did whatever he wanted to do according to his own eyes. There's no constitution. There's nothing that he has mapped out right here. He said, okay, this is the kind of person I need to be. This is what the rules are. This is how I should be. It's what I think I want to do. That's what I do. Not governed by a spiritual manifest. Not ordered by something bigger than him. But that's what I do. That's what I want to do. If I don't want to do it, I don't do it. That's the condition then, and that's where we're at here in the United States of America. You got a nation who has gone about their activities and their ways, and those ways are not God's ways. They're his ways, her ways. That's what we want to do. There in Samuel it says that in the day that Samuel was raised up by a caring, loving, godly mother, Hannah, and she brought him to the temple and gave him to God. And in those days before him, the word was precious. The word of the Lord was precious, and what that means is rare. Didn't hear much of it. Do you hear much when you turn your TV on today? Do you hear about the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hear on your radio? Do you hear in the street? Do you hear among your neighbors? If you do, God bless you and your ears. And you're hearing something good that's rare, though. Because it's rare in America. And our brother Daniel right here, I was surprised and I held my breath because his scripture was John 1:1 this morning. Right there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is in the beginning and the Word is going to be at the ending. And we're wedged in between that Word. Now Jesus Christ is the Word. You can't separate him from who he is and what he says. There's no difference between the Word and what he speaks of the Word and who he is and his character and his emotions and his feelings and his thoughts, his mercies and his judgments are based upon the Word that was declared. Well, what I have done is that I have taken the book of Matthew, and I haven't got all of them right here, but I excised words of Jesus through the whole book of Matthew. We're going to go through that, and it may surprise you. It is just as it is right here. So if you got your Bible And you turn to Matthew right here, we're just going to go and you just be flipping pages right here and we're going to pass through it. But on this last John 1 right here, the word was given and the world did not comprehend it. Didn't understand it. Have you ever been in that? Have you ever talked with anybody and you're talking with them and say, I don't get it. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he means. I don't. You know, what did he say? What's that got to do with anything? They don't get it. They don't understand it. But that doesn't dispel the power and the authority of that word that has been given by the Lord. Right here in Matthew 3, Jesus comes to John the Baptist right here, and he does what? He does what the word says you must do. He does what, as an example of our Lord, that he did, intending for us to do as he did. As some Christian circles say, he said, well, baptism is not a saving ordinance. It's not necessary. And I say, who says that? Who says that what Jesus did, what he commanded, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit before you can enter into the kingdom. Who says that he says that it's not necessary? He did it and he said it. And he was baptized. And if there's anybody here, if you're coming out of the darkness, if you got any comprehension, you understand number one right here, your job number one is to get up to that program. Baptism is what you do to enter just into the door. And the word says his children are baptized, and the word says you must do it. The word says, if you don't do it, you're damned. Fulfill all of righteousness. That little ordinance of baptism. We need to think about that, those of us who are not baptized. I am. Oops. Jesus says, and he's talking to the devil. He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, we're tempting the Lord if I decide to do something that is hazardous, that is sinful, that is apart from wisdom and from the will of God, I am tempting him. What I'm saying, I remember my little brother, my big brother, whatever you call him, Ronnie. It's not Grand Canyon, that big canyon right there in Canyon City. What's the name of that? Royal Gorge. We're at Royal Gorge, and we got this fence here. It's about 5 foot tall. And he got up on that fence, and he's looking down at about, what is that, 2,000 feet straight down? And he's there right here, and some guy said, grab your kid. He's going to go over the canyon. Bob, Dad grabbed him and jerked him off that. Well, if he had more sense, if he was older right here, he would know that he would be tempting God. If I'm in my car and I put the pedal to the metal and I'm screeching down the road right here, I'm tempting God. If I'm entering into a relationship with somebody, or if I've got buddies and friends right here and I know that they're no good and they're not good for me and they're not good examples, I'm tempting God by getting into the realm of hell. I'm tempting God by getting over there close to that cliff. He says, thou shalt not do that. Of course, you know the story. The devil told him, he says, just jump off this pinnacle right here. And he says, and the holy angels will bear you up. He said, you're not going to tempt God. Don't do it. There's a consequence. There is power. There's a reason why every word is given. And we're going to live by that word, whether we reject the word or not, whether we like the word or not, we are going to be governed by that word. First thing that Jesus did, he gets baptized, he starts in his ministry right here. The first thing, he didn't talk about you need to build a big church. He didn't talk about you need to go out and spend your money wisely. You need to choose good friends. He didn't do anything, but the first thing that he did, first out of the gates, he told them to repent. Now, I tell you what, if I was sitting down there like you are, And if I had Jesus say it, and I'm going to say it, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean to you? This is the word of God in power. And he says, repent. Repent of what? Now, every one of us have different lives and different temptations and different things that we're affected by. Repent of what to you specifically? As you sit there, you're sitting there right here. What would Jesus say? And he would say it. He would come. He would be right here. And every one of us, he is thinking just exactly, I know exactly what you need to repent of. He knows that. And he knows in my heart. And he has something to say, and he knows specifically what it is, or what several things may be. What is it in your own pew right there that needs to be repented of? What do you need to turn back from? What is it that you're doing that your wife, your husband, your children can see as a poor example? You yourself know. You know, that's not too good, but I can't change, and that's just who I am, and that's the way it is. Those excuses don't cut right there in the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand. And I say that, and I've been saying it, and I believe it more than I say it. And you've heard it said here before, the kingdom of heaven is at hand soon, now, on its way like a freight train, bearing down on us, despite whatever we do and however we choose to ignore the word of God. He calls us to repent. He says, your righteousness. Now we're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. We're talking about the guys that had the good robes on. They had their prayer beads. They carried their book. They had their scrolls. They went to the synagogue all the time. Whenever you saw those guys, they weren't out somewhere else. They're going to the temple. They're sitting there and they're pontificating and they're reading and they're mumbling and they're doing their religious thing. And Jesus says, and he says it based on the way it is, your righteousness, mine, has got to exceed that of those guys. It's got to be better than them. It's got to come up higher than that. I had a friend of mine, and I was talking one time, and he said the Spirit of God come on him, and he was saying something. And I stopped him. I said, what are you saying? And he said, the Lord's telling him, he says, come up higher, my son. Come up higher, my son. Come up higher. That's what the Lord is telling us. Come up higher. Exceed your neighbor. Exceed the guy in the street. Exceed the Pharisees. Your righteousness has got to increase above that which you think is possible to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye shall in no case. Quite an indictment right there. You can't get there unless that is so. Based on who? Based on Jesus and his word. I've got these two scriptures here linked together. So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and no one can serve two masters. And I say they're basically about the same. If I'm sitting there, and if I'm sitting in a pew right here, and I'm thinking about, my car, I hope my car is not too close to that pickup over there. That guy's probably going to open his door, and he's going to bash into my car. I just checked into the news right here, and they said the stock market's down a little bit. You know, where's my money at? I've got things to do, and I've got my future to iron out right here, and this is just as good a place as anywhere where I can map out what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year. Where your treasure is, where your efforts are. Where your thinking is, what you do with your time, how you're governed, what moves you is where your treasure is. And he says right here that treasure, that master, you can't serve the Lord and some other master. You can't do that. He's saying that is how it is, and that's how life is. Judge not that you be not judged. You know, the Bible says, you know, that who are you that judges another man? It says, who appointed you? Who elected you? How much do you get paid for your judgment? Where did you learn your excellent judgment? The Bible says that you cannot judge if you've got a mote or a beam in your eye. You can't, if your eyes are clouded with debris, how can you see clearly what someone else's problem is? He says the judgment of God is that we are not the judge, but there's only one judge, and that's the Lord. And so sometimes, you know, we're sitting there and we're thinking, you know, say, well, how could he do that? You know, that same brother is looking back at us right here and saying the same thing. How could he do that? And it's better if we learn not to make those kind of judgments. If we got blind eyes towards the foibles of other people. You know, I've got children. I raised five of them. I've got grandchildren. And I'll tell you what, you know, if I had a mind to judge right here, I'd be picking them. Their bones clean. You are a rotten little kid. Don't you know that you left your toys out? What is the matter with you, kid? You know, you're always doing that. I feed you a nice dinner, and what do? You put half of it on the floor right here and half of it on the wall right here. You didn't eat anything right here. You're some kid right here. I don't know who you're born by right here, but I reject you. I have found kind of a little equation. Little equation is like this. The more you love, the less you judge. I tell you what, I love my grandbabies. And there's not a judging bone in my body because I love them a bunch. But the other side of that equation is, if we do a whole bunch of judging right here, what's the rest of the equation? Ain't very much love. Not too much love there. If I'm judging a brother or sister right here, and I'm judging right here, really what I'm saying is, I don't really love you very much because I can't stand what you're doing. I'm intolerant of how you do that, how you talk. Had some guy right here. And he told me right here, he says, in a preaching service, when the preacher's up there or somebody's bearing a testimony, he says, you know what I do? What do you do? He says, I count all the uhs that he says. In fact, is at the end of the service right here, I got it right here. He said, 53 uhs. Does that sound like a loving man to you? Word of God says that for a very good reason. Don't judge that you be not judged. We're going to face that real judgment one of these days. And that real judgment is going to be based upon judge not that you be not judged. It's going to be based upon, I see here according to the ledger, Randy. I see here according to the big book right here. I've got a whole lot of writing right here, but it's on the judgment side of the ledger. And then right here, and I'll tell you just who you judge and how you judge right here. And I'm sorry, Randy, but I'm going to have to judge you based upon your judgments. And I don't want that. I want mercy given to me. And I'm going to have that in me right here. Is you cease and desist. You stop right now. You get that stinking thought out of your mind. You quit thinking that right here. Quit judging right here. And start loving. And blessing. Now he says, Jesus, I'm sorry, I should probably read these scriptures. Matthew 7:13. He says that straight is narrowly defined. He says in that narrowly defined gate and in that narrow little path right here is the path that I want you to follow. You stay on that path. You can't get lost. You can't be destroyed. No boogeyman's going to get you. There ain't no grizzly bear can grab you right here because you're on that straight path right here, and it leads to safety. And it's a healthy and a good path. And it's fraught with all kind of joys of life. Should you stay on that path? You get off that path. And I love to talk to young people about this. I love to talk to any sinner person about this. And don't mistake me right here. You know, we're all sinners right here in need of grace and need of forgiveness. And I want it. I want every bit of it. But when you're talking to somebody who is obviously in sin and he's doing a lot of stuff right here, I like to reason this way. Well, let me ask you. You're chugging your little bud right here. You're drinking your little bud. Now, what is the end result of the bud that's in your hand? I'm talking about Budweiser. What is the end result of smoking that cigarette that's in your fingers? What is the end result of taking that toke or doing that drug? What is the end result of hanging with those friends? What is the end result of bad behavior? The end result is destruction, just like he says. You get off that path and you get in there. The evolution of that, the very strong reality of that is that when you get off that straight path, you're going to be finding yourself imperiled. You're going to find that you're facing issues like, boy, I didn't know this would happen, or I didn't think it would happen to me, or why did it happen to me? Straight as a gate. Few there be that find it. Ask the other question. How many people are in this wide path? Do I say that down there? Broad is the way that leadeth destruction. How many people are in that? Would you say there's few? Would you say that in this path of the world, in this path of drinking, of infidelity, of unrighteous behavior, of violence, of crude behavior, of all of that right here, would you say that there's just few people that do that? Would you say that we're primarily living in a righteous nation? And that our neighborhoods are righteous? That people are walking in this straight gate? Would you say that there's just, that there's many of us in that straight gate? No. Jesus is true and he's correct in everything that he says. And he's got a pen. And he's telling us right there, if I verge off of that narrow path right here, I'm headed for trouble. I remember my dad used to say that to me all the time. Randy, he says, you are headed for trouble. Remember one time, my parents right here were minding their own business, and out front they used to park their car. And Dad gets up in the morning there, and they had some spaced out neighbors right here who lived behind, back up a house or two and behind the house. And they lived there, you know, and kind of, you know, you've seen neighbors like that. I'm not going to go into any specifics. So Dad gets out, and he and Mom are going to go to the donut shop or somewhere, and they get up early in the morning and put the key in the car right here and they turn it, and boy, there's nothing. There ain't even a click. Well, what in the world? Boy, he gets out there, and he's no mechanic, but it didn't take him long to figure out when he lifted that hood right here, there ain't a battery in that car. And Mom had remembered that in the middle of the night she heard some little clatter, and she looked out, and there was the two neighbor boys standing in front of their car. And she'd gone back to bed. Boy, that's all Dad needed to know. And he and Mom, boy, they marched back there and they jerked open the door without knocking and they walked in there and there was the boy that was sleeping on the couch and he pulled the blankets over his head right here. Dad grabbed the blankets, pulled them off right here. He says, boy, he says, you're headed for prison if you don't change your ways. Headed for destruction. That's where the world is at. That's where we would be. If we don't govern ourselves and say, I make it my business. My intention is to remain on this narrow path and I'm not getting off of it. Because the word of God is true. And he means what he says. And there's coming a payday. And that payday, for those that are in that straight and narrow way, that payday is goodness and mercy and righteousness and joy for eternity. And for those that disregarded and disobeyed and refused the word of God, only lieth up for them the pit of hell. I had a donkey die just the other day. My donkey died laying under a big old cedar tree. Blood coming all out of her skin. 10,000 flies on top of her. And she was still breathing before she went. And I thought, to me, that was hell. To me, it couldn't have been any worse. Imagine myself laying there, puffing and breathing, agonizing over every breath. And you can't twitch off the flies, and they're just bleeding you dry. And the Bible says that what God has prepared for his children, you haven't even thought of. Hadn't entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. But hadn't entered into the mind of man what is prepared for the disobedient and the wicked. As they get off the path, and they make that because every man makes his own decision and every man has his own way. And they don't understand and they don't see and they don't believe the word of God. And it's a mystery to them. But it's not a mystery to those who are willing to see where the path of life is. That's what I want. I want to know where it's at. I don't want some whacked out Boy Scout right here with a broken compass trying to lead me somewhere off the beaten trail right here. I want somebody who has the compass, who has the way, who has the word. He has the promise. He has the example. He has the history behind proven track of success. And that's the Lord Jesus. I want to say this in an understanding way. We are to make good, righteous judgments. I can't judge any one of you and think about how terrible you are, and boy, you just tick me off because the little things that you do and the little irritating things just bug me and send me out of my mind. But we are to make judgments about what is right and what is wrong. If somebody hands me something that's evil, if somebody wants to introduce me to something that's wicked right here, I need to judge that. No, that's not good, and I'm not going to do that. We need to make those kind of judgments. We can also make judgments as to the fruit of an experience. That, you do that. Here's an example. If you go around your house, and you turn the lights off, and when you get your bill, you pay those bills on time. If you got a credit card, those bills are on time. You do not buy any more than what you can afford. You live within your means. The fruit of that behavior is economically going to be pretty good. You're going to do all right. You're not going to have these bills that other people have. You're not going to be running into creditors. You're not going to have all that trouble in front of you. You shall know them by their fruits. You shall know what it is by their fruits. You should know the person by your fruits. Say, if in my dating years right here and I was looking for a girlfriend. I remember doing this. And I remember I was looking, and I'm looking to see, does she like to pray? Does she enjoy going to church? Does she read the scriptures? Is she kind? Is she a nice person? Well, you can see that. Not hard to see that. On the other hand, if there's little things like, well, Randy, let's go out and have a bud. Let's skip church Wednesday night right here, and let's go out and have some fun. I know what the fruits of that are. I know where that is headed. And my mind would say, I think maybe I'd better find another relationship. Our friends, something that we're about to engage in, we can know that by their fruits. You know it. You can know it by what is the result of that? What will that eventually make me do? What is the end conclusion of the matter? Know them by their fruits. Now, Jesus says to build your house on the rock. Matthew 7:24. You build that house on a rock, and he says that when Katrina comes, when the tornado comes in Joplin, Missouri, when trouble comes right here, he says, you build your house on a rock, this is a spiritual rock. You're not going to be swept away. You're going to be firm. You're going to be held there. In fact, is in a physical way, it also works. I was down there in Joplin. I helped out a little bit in Joplin just after the tornado. I went down there, and they told me about a house that was destroyed except for the closet, which was 2x2. Everything was rubbed out in this closet, except in this house, except a 2x2 closet. Well, two old skinny spinsters, they crowded into that closet, no basement. They got in that closet, they shut the door, and they prayed to Almighty God right here. The tornado came, took away their house, and they opened the door, and the house is gone. But he put his hand over them. Their life was built upon a rock. That's a wise man, a wise woman. Build your life. You're building right now. When we're hearing the word of God right here, you are putting that into your mind. And here's how building works. If I'm an architect, and I draw out the plans of my house, I haven't built that house until I put the hammer to the nail. I haven't built that house until I've excavated and put in a foundation, until I poured that pad, until I've gone up, until it's done. I haven't built that house. A wise man is going to build his house on something that doesn't move. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. A wise man is going to take these sayings of his right here, and he's going to take that word, and he's going to say, as an architect, I see the design, and now I build. I'm going to build it. In other words, you did something with the word of God that you hear, that you read in the scriptures, that you pray about, that you ask God to direct you with. He's a wise man. The man or the woman who doesn't heed this stuff is foolishness. This stuff don't make any sense. I don't get it. It's darkness to me. You know, it's more trouble than it's worth, and I'm not going to do it. I don't believe it right here. He's a fool. Any one of us are on that path right here, and we're building on sand, we're building on the world, we're building on the stock market, we're building on our hopes and our future, and we're building upon because I got you, sweetie pie, and we can make it together right here. And you do any kind of building without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a fool. That's what the scripture says. That's what the word of God says. But a wise man, he's going to take heed to this stuff. And what am I going to do with it? I'm not going to spit it out. I'm not going to ignore it right here. That means something. And it will get me somewhere. And there's an end result of that. Part of that building on the rock means that I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that's ashamed of him. In a world that is endeavoring to remove him, in a world that does not believe in him, in a world that hates the Lord. He says in that world right here, confess him. Can you imagine? You're in a little group of atheists, and boy, you're all there together, and boy, you're talking about those silly, stupid, ignorant Christians right here, and you're in that group right here. Can you imagine yourself say, I'm one of them? Can you imagine that in the world right here, for which everybody stands up right here and says, and away with him and kill him, and we have no king but Caesar right here. Someone says, I've got a king. His name is Jesus. He that confesses me, not he that is silent about it, not he that nobody knew you were a Christian. Nobody ever heard of you say it. Not him, but the person that lives a life born of the influence of the Lord Jesus in his life right here. He's the one, and he's not ashamed to admit it. Yes, I am. I'm one of them. I'm a follower of the Lamb. Those that can't do that, they're going to face that wake-up day. In that wake-up day, they're going to stand there. And we were talking about that in Sunday school class. Can you imagine that? Here's the throne of God. All of us are going there. And if there's one straight path, we're going to the throne. Every one of us, Hitler, Mussolini, all of us are going there. All the Christians and all the wicked. We're going there. We've got an appointment there. We're going to stand there in front of that. And when the Lord stands there and he's going to look at Dan, he's going to look at one of you brothers and sisters, and he's going to say, you are my son. You are my daughter. Enter into your rest. But I had that horror thought. Imagine me or you stand before the throne of God, and he's thumbing through the pages. He's got the books open. He's searching with his all-seeing eyes. He's trying to find some reference to you, something in there that's redeeming, something that he shows his grace on. And he looks in there, and he don't see your name. And he looks at you right here, and there's kind of a, I hate saying it this way, but there's sort of a look on his face, and he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Who are you? That's what he's saying right here. He says, there's coming up that day for which if we deny him, if we have not lived for him, if we haven't served him, there's coming this day right here where he's going to deny us. Our great eternal lawyer in heaven advocates our cause. That's my daughter. That's my son. There won't be any advocacy there. I don't know him. Away with him. Be denied before the Father. Probably as guilty as all of you right here. And I'm not making an excuse for that. I'm not going to make an excuse for it. I'm not going to live and say, well, yeah, you know, I'm just rapping. Yeah, I was at work one time, and boy, this dude was talking about it. He says, I try to rap. I try to get that jive out there. I try to get it rolling right here. But I can't do it like my brother does. My brother can really do it. Well, he can really do it right here, and those very words are going to be recorded in heaven, and those words are going to come back, and he's going to hear that rap and that jive. And he says, you're going to be judged by every word that you did, that you said. Judged by the silliness of what we say. And then a lot of times, you know, if you've been with friends and you've been in parties, you've been in get-togethers, you know, and everybody's has their little sharp, little witty things to say, you know, and there's a whole lot of cutting down. And they would resent it if you said, you know, you were kind of cutting him apart. I wasn't either right here. I was just having fun. You were talking idly. The word of God is, by the Lord Jesus, is we can't do that. Here's an unclean spirit. And he walks through the dry places, and he's been evicted from his home. Now, my question is, how did that happen? An unclean spirit, if you've seen anybody like that, boy, I've seen a bunch of them. I've seen people right here who are bent on destroying themselves. The Bible talks about that. A young man, he was throwing himself down in the fire and throwing himself in the water. Why does he do that? Well, he's got an unclean spirit in him. He's got a bunch of them in him. He is trying to destroy himself, and he has no understanding why that's happened. Well, in this deal here, it says, here is some man, and that unclean spirit is cast out of him. Well, how did that happen? Well, it happened by the power of God, who has authority over unclean spirits. And when he says to that unclean spirits, depart, they depart. So here is this man, and he had this spirit, and he was doing things injurious. He an example right here. You got a nice family, you got three kids, you got a loving wife, and you're living together right here, and you go creeping out the back door there, and you go down to the boat right here, and you put your house title on the line right here, and you lose your house. I was talking to a man one time I knew. Both he and his wife worked at the same place. I come in there, and boy, he's just working, and he's muttering, and he's shaking his head, you know. And I said, "What is wrong with you?" He says, My wife, she went to the boat. She took our title to our house, everything that we had right there. She put that on the line. But it was her lucky day, and she won. But she was still willing to lose everything they've got based on one trick of the handle or one throw of the dice or one draw of the cards. Why would somebody do that unless there was something inside there that was malevolent, that was against their soul, against their life? So here's this man right here, and it's been evacuated. Now it's been evacuated, and so here he is, cleaned and garnished. He is, man. He's singing in the choir, and he's saying praise right here, and he's just right. And as he's wandering around right here, it says these demons right here, they wander around right here, and they're looking for somebody to inhabit. And they come back. How? How does that happen? It comes to pass because we open the door and we say, "I'm going to read that material. I'm going to look at those pictures. I'm going to listen to this rot gut music. I'm going to watch these stinking TV shows. I'm going to hang and listen to all the jokes that my buddies say right here. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to, years ago I was down in Phoenix, Arizona, and I was in this little cul-de-sac. This little cul-de-sac, it was a nice little boy right here. He had a tricycle. He rode that out in the middle of the cul-de-sac, and I'm just sitting there watching him. And the big neighborhood kid who was heads and shoulders above him and his little brother come out there, and boy, there were some hard looks. They looked at each other hard right here, and that big boy come over there and kicked that good little neighborhood boy's tricycle and kicked it over. Well, his little brother, here's the bully and the little bully. The little bully looked at his brother right here, seen what he did right here. Then he goes over there and he kicks the tricycle. He saw it done. He took it in. He absorbed that spirit. That's what I do because I've seen it done. That's how I operate. When I see it emulated right here, then I do it. The spirit of the devil is the same way. We open that door, and what would you expect in your mind floods in? All of hell coming in your mind, and you've got it in your mind. And you're thinking those thoughts. Why is the kids who wear the britches down low right here and they turn their hats on sideways, they put the tattoos all over and perforate themselves all over? Where did they get that? Don't you know that hurts to stick a needle through your skin? Don't you know that hurts to put tattoos on you right here and you're going to burn and it's going to hurt for a while? I watched this gal right here, and she had a whole calf filled up with a tattoo right here. Just had it done. And I said, "I bet you that hurts." She said, "It hurts like the dickens." Where do they get it? Do they get that from the Word of God? Do they get that on the straight path? Do they get that because that's good? They get it from the world that is contaminating them, and all those thousands and millions of spirits right here, however they are, come jumping in on a soul like that because they're a magnet. Bring it in. I'm wide open. Just come on in. Turn that TV. Go to that movie. Listen to that music right here. Bring it in here and fill me up. That's what it says right here. That spirit, that evil spirit cast out seven times the trouble he was in. Read a book. And this book, this man had, was called to administer to this demonic 16-year-old girl. And this girl was just terrible. I had the description of her. And they came in, they laid hands on her right here, and the spirits were evacuated, just like I said. And she sat there in her right mind and served them tea and was pleasant and kind and wonderful. Well, what she'd been doing before that, she went every Saturday night to the dance. Went to the dance every Saturday night. Open that door. Hanging out with friends, open that door. Listen to what they say, open that door. That old spirit was on her, making her do what she did. Spirits was cast out. Man in his book wrote, he says, I didn't see that girl for another year. And I come back, and she was just the way she was before those demonic spirits, but worse. And he says, I asked the question, did she go back to the dances? I said, yeah, she did. We don't know. You don't know. You can't feel it. When you open your door to hell, when you're opening your door to all the filth and the grunge and all the thoughts and the philosophies and the counsels of the world right here, you don't know what's coming into you. And you may ask yourself the question, why did I do that? What happened? And there may be a very good reason for that. What does this say? Now, it's the parable of the seed. Seeds cast out there. Seed, some seed is on good ground. Some seed is on rocky ground. Some seed in thorns. Some seed in good ground right here. This is the one about the thorns right here. And Jesus, by the word of truth, by the immutable word of God that does not change, he says, you pursue riches. If you have got to have riches, if that's your Lord, your God, there's something happens about that. It's deceitful. It's unnoticed. There's something sneaky about it. But something happens with a man and the woman who is their God, their Lord, their treasure is the treasures of this world right here. There's something happened, and this is what happens. And you can see that. You can prove that. You can look at that. You can see if indeed this is so. They choke the word. Strangle it off. You take a little tree, and that tree is planted in the ground, and it comes up, and the sap comes up and produces peaches and apples and oranges, whatever grows right here, and you put a big band around that, and you girdle that around there, before long that tree is going to die. It's choked. There's something about that. If your God is this world, if your God is riches right here, write it down. You're going to slip off the path. You're on your way. And unless you come back, unless you realize the truthfulness of this, you're going to be choked. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What was that? Well, Jesus describes what this is. Down there, a couple of verses after that, probably in the 8th verse right here, it says that the leaven is the philosophy, the doctrine of the Pharisees. So he's saying, look out. When you're coming in their midst, when you're with the Pharisees, when you're with the Sadducees right here, look out, have your guard up, have your antennas out right here, have your shield up, have your sword out ready right here, because there's something to beware of. There's danger there before them. What has that got to do with us? Who are the Pharisees and the Sadducees today? Who are your Pharisees and Sadducees? I say it's the world. I say that what it is right here is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is the counselors that we listen to. If you're listening to this, we got a sister down there where's she at, Becky? Florida? Nina. Our sister right here, we visited with her, and she says, what I do, I'm isolated right here. I can't go to church right here. She says, but I got phone church. And then I got, from the temple out, I've got their church going on right now. And then there's up there in Michigan right here, there's church going on. She says, all day long, I'm in church, and I didn't even have to leave my house. She is partaking of the manna of God. But she could, and many do right here. It's Sunday right here. You know, I'd just rather tune into the sports station or NPR or whatever like that and be filled with their counsel and with their thoughts and with their doctrine and with their living. And that's what it is. horrified sometimes when I'm talking to some people right here, and you're talking about issues that we face in our day. And the issues we face in our day, these people I'm talking about who ought to know different, ought to be different. And they are, and you're listening to it, I said, boy, I'm telling you what, you sound just like those atheists that I just got done talking with. You sound, you know, where did you get that thought? Well, I just thought it was sort of an original thought. I just sort of thought, you know, I mean, that's what you should think right here, you know, of all the kind of stuff that there are issues in our world right here. They think what the world thinks. They're thinking what the world thinks because they're not being aware of the leaven of the world. Everybody ought to take a moment right now and ask yourself this question: who do you say that I am? Who is the Lord Jesus to you? Is he a good man? Is he somebody 2,000 years ago? Is he a historical figure? Is he somebody you heard in Bible school? Is he somebody you really don't know too much about? Is it somebody that you've never read through these things here and put two and two together and say he means what he says? That he's the one that created all of eternity. And he created us and everything about the human being and about the intricacies of life. He made it all. And he's sure going to get his word right. And that word is just exactly right on. And who do you say that he is? Of course, Peter says that you are the Son of the living God. That's who you are. So 16:24 of Matthew says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I like cookies. I like apple pie with ice cream. I like, you would never know that, and most of you are shaking your head right here. He's talking about food right here. Don't look like he likes a thing right here. I love food. When I go downstairs, I'm not tooting my horn, I'm just going to tell you what this is how I think. When I go downstairs and we eat, we're going to have a whole arrangement of all kind of pies and cakes and cookies and all kind of food right here. And I'm going to take a dip of most of the food right there. When I get to the desserts, I'm going to just take one. And it's probably going to be Bonnie's raspberry pie or whatever. You know, it's going to be probably a little piece of pie, but that's it. I remember my good brother, Marvin Ely. Marvin Ely was a man, I loved to study him. Physically, I loved to study him. That sounds weird, but he was, how old was he when he passed? 85 years old, something like that? But anyway, I don't know how old he was. And so anyway, he had this flat tummy, and he had his shoulders back, and he'd stride in, and he'd sit down, and he'd stand up, and he'd get up, and he'd shake hands with a few people and so forth. And I corralled him one time with a bunch of other buddies. I said, Marvin, how do you do this? You got this flat tummy, and your shoulders are back right here, and you look, you know, you got the physique of a man that's 30 years old. He said, well, he says, when I go to someone's house right here, and those women folk of ours right here, they love to load you down with pie right here, I just take one piece of pie. I deny myself. I'd like to have two right here, but I deny myself. I deny myself when there's some rowdy, raucous, worldly behavior. I deny that atmosphere. If there's somebody is looking at something inappropriate right here, I deny that, and I take a wide berth around. If you are listening to somebody who's saying something that's inappropriate for a Christian to say, you don't engage in that. You deny yourself. We're talking about being good soldiers here. You're called in the army of God to be a soldier that denies himself. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. We don't do that. Those thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't talk like that. That's what denying himself take up his cross and follow me. Follow the Lord. Right here, Jesus says, the Bible says this. He says, without faith, you find this in Hebrews. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we don't have faith, if we don't have, I see faith as two pronged. Faith is, I belong to the Church of Christ. It's my faith. The things that we teach right here, I believe in that. This is the Church of Christ. This is my faith. But there's the faith, the other prong right here, which is, Lord, I can't do this. And I know that you can deliver me. Lord, I'm not feeling good, and I know that you can heal me. I tell you what, we've got in our audience right here, Annalita and Cynthia, just in the last several days, you tell me that faith did not make you better, right? There it is. Faith as a little grain of mustard seed. Just a little bit. And you'll be able to say to that mountain, be thou removed, or that sycamore tree cast in the ocean right here. Great things are done by people who have developed that and who have made it their business right here to grow in faith and to ask God for it. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones, it's better than a millstone. If you don't know what a millstone is, go to Silver Dollar City. Got a millstone that's probably 5 feet in diameter. It's a rock. It's about that thick, got grooves in it right here, got a hole in the middle. Jesus says, if you hurt one of these little guys, if you expose them to evil and wickedness, if your house is open to the filth and the trash and your little children are sitting there innocent and they're seeing that stuff and they're absorbing that stuff, you're offending them, offending their spirits. And he says right here, he says the person that does that, that opens that door, that causes them to have that crippling influence right here, is better for you. I can't imagine anything worse than that. The big old gigantic 500-pound rock put around your neck, and they just heave that overboard, and you go down 2 miles into the depths. He says it's better than if you do that. And it's done all over America. Done everywhere. Our little kids are being destroyed because some mom and some dad and some parents right here and some grandparents aren't on duty. And they're not seeing it. They need to see it. They need to be engaged and involved in what they see and what they hear and who they associate with. How many times should you forgive? You know that. A bunch of times. He says right here, and I wasn't, you know, when I looked at this scripture right here, I don't remember seeing that so clearly. Peter asked the question, how many times should I forgive those that sin against me? Now here in America, here in the Church of Christ, may I say, one of us may say, you know, you look kind of just dowdy today. Well, I haven't been sinned against. But boy, I'm telling you what, I'm offended and I'm upset. Or somebody, I heard that you said this. I haven't been sinned against right here, but I'm upset. But here, he's talking about right here, he says, I should even forgive those who really sinned against me. They stole my car. They broke out the glass of my house. They shouted and they said terrible obscenities and lies about me in public right here. I mean, we're talking about real sin. He said, forgive those 70 times 7. In Peter and Jesus' mind, this little petty stuff that is done all the time right here, and say, well, you know, I think you're kind of ugly today. Unforgiving for some of us. I can't forgive that. I'll never forgive it. I'll hold that against him forever. He says, if you want forgiveness, what? You've got to forgive. If we want to stand before that throne right here, and I'll tell you, we want it. We want to be forgiven. We've got to be, in fact, is the Bible talks about, and I hope I don't confuse you on this, the Bible talks about one sin that is unforgivable, the sin against the Holy Ghost. But Jesus says this, If you can't forgive another person, I can't forgive you. Where does that leave you? If you cannot forgive, I'm not turning loose of it. I'm going to forever remember this, and I reculture that, and I recycle it, and I'm thinking about it. Oh, that's that Randy right here. Boy, that's what he said. That's what he did right here. And man, I will never let it go. You are in real heap of trouble. Now, I'm going to do something here. I hope I don't confuse you right here. This is one of, I think, three slides, maybe two. So Jesus goes to this rich young man, and he wants to know. He said, well, what do I have to do to get into heaven? And so Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And of course, what's his response? Well, which? Okay, here's the part that may confuse you. I don't want to confuse you. I want to make this crystal clear. Jesus says in the deep red there at the top, thou shalt not murder. And then down below an inch or two right here, thou shalt not commit adultery. All right? Wedged in between that is what Jesus said before. And what I want to do is I want to link murder and adultery together, if that can be done. Now, what he says right here is, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. What God has done, don't undo it. When God brought us together as husband and wife, don't undo that. All right, he's talking about that. Thou shalt not murder. Here we go. When they perform an abortion, that baby was brought together by God. He brought it together. He made that baby. And we've got the audacity to undo it and murder that little baby. Killed him. And that's where I see that together there. It says that also, talking about Jesus speaks of there in Revelation 2:20. That's his word, and he's talking about fornication. He talks about this woman, Jezebel. Jezebel has created the environment whereby fornication is permitted and done. He says he's going to take that woman and all those that fornicated with her and going to throw them in a bed of tribulation. He says he's going to take their children. He says he's going to kill their children. We're talking about some heavy stuff here. We're talking about the Word of God and what His view is and what He thinks and what He believes and what is going to happen. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. At reunion time, we had noticed that there was a brother in this church that he's got a problem, physical problem. What did you think when you heard that? It was Eric Surratt. Eric Surratt has got some little problem right here. As you heard that, what did you think? As you heard that Nathan Gates was having some real trouble, the family is having real trouble, what did you think? Now, a neighbor and a person that loves the Lord right here is thinking, how does he think? What can I do? What's my job? How can I be that good neighbor? That's what that means. In a little Church of Christ, and I know we do it to a big extent. God bless you for it. When we find out there's somebody who's having a hard time and got troubles and difficulties right here, somebody generally steps up. Sometimes it's just two or three right here, but somebody usually steps up. It ought to be pervasive. It ought to be church-wide right here. We're all, tell me, brother, what can I do? How can I help? That's what being a good neighbor is, and that's what it means by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. On Him, thinking about Him, the ways of God right here are your ways. That's how I want to be. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Whosoever humbles himself shall be lifted up. Our little Book of Mormon there, I'll read it to you. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope save that he shall be meek and lowly of heart. You can't have that unless you're meek and lowly of heart. And what is the repercussions of this? So his faith and hope are vain if you're not meek and lowly of heart. Then he says, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. Unless we are meek and lowly of heart, unless we have loved the Lord our God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength, unless we have the neighbors, unless we are that way, we are not numbered among the chosen, among the children of God. Not going to be there. Becky and I was talking the other day and said, with hard times right here, it'd probably be a good thing to get some fish, throw in our pond. I thought, probably not a bad idea. You know, you can live on fish for a while. If a tornado was coming, probably what we would do, the men would jump up. Some of the women would jump up right here. Boy, we'd be shutting windows right here. We would be pulling drapes. We would be going down to the vault downstairs and hustling all the kids down there. We would be probably all kind of stuff we'd be doing. Getting ready. The biggest event of our life lies just ahead of us. And that event right here, unless we are ready for it, unless we have applied ourselves to know the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we have studied His Word and we have put that Word into it, we're not ready. Not going to be ready. And there, when the water came up, I know there was. Noah is in the boat. His family is in the boat. They are in there. They were ready. They were prepared. They're ready. And there were people there standing there to say, well, you know, what are you doing? Noah right here. I'm building a boat. Yeah, I see that. That's kind of silly. You know, why would you want to do that? You know, well, the Lord's going to raise up water right here. Well, what's water? All that kind of stuff. You've heard that all before right here. But I know there was a time. There had to be a time when the water starts coming up. And as far as you could see, was water, and you can see it rising, and the rain is coming down. We've had some downpours this summer. We've had some downpours. You've had them in the last couple of years right here. Unbelievable amount of water in just a couple of hours. Lee Summit had 2 inches of water in 40 minutes. That's what they told us on the news. 2 inches of water in 40 minutes. The Lord took 40 days to fill up the earth right here. But I know that there were people there who were standing there, and the water's coming up, and they're beginning to understand, I know why I made the boat. I see what you're talking about, Noah. Can I come in? Noah's response was what? The door's shut. I know that is going to be that way. I know absolutely with certainty, if I'm not ready, I'm going to rue that day. I had time. Why didn't I get ready? Why is all I can ask. As the water rises, the fire comes down, as the judgment begins. I think I'm about done. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country, called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. What is this story about? Anybody want to venture a guess? He's going out, this rich guy, he's going out and he's leaving right here, and he's gonna give his servant something. He's going to give him money. So he's going to give him money right here. And he gave, you know the story. I know you know the story. And he gave him these talents. One guy, he gave five talents, money, $5, $500, doesn't matter what it is. He gave one guy two, and he gave one guy one. That's what he gave him. Look it up, Bonnie. If I'm wrong, tell me. So he goes in a far country, and he comes back. When he comes back, the rich man, he's coming back. What is on his mind, you think? It doesn't say that right here, but he's rich. He's the guy in charge right here. What is he thinking? I remember I gave those guys one talent and two talents and five talents. I know I gave them that right here. I'll bet you that I have made some money in my departure. I bet you, man, they've probably made all kind of money right here, and I can't wait to get back and to see how much money I have made. So he comes back, and he talks to this guy with the five talents right here, and with the five talents, how many? 10. Whoa, you doubled my money. Well done. You're a good servant, good employee. You are outstanding. Enter into your rest, whatever that means. Enter into your house that I built for you and drive your car that I provided for you. And man, I take care of my employees right here. Good job. Next guy come right here. He says, all right, young man. He says, I gave you two talents right here. How much do you have? He said, well, he says, I've got four. All right, good. You doubled my money. That's what I want. Enter into your rest. Be blessed. Third man comes right here. He says, young man, how much did I give you? He says, you gave me one. Oh, good. Well, great. You know, what'd you do with it? Well, I got it. And he says, I dug a hole right here, and I put that one towel in a little napkin right here. And here it is. I got it. You gave me one right here, and I got one. Now, I ask you, what is the lesson here? What is the lesson? We don't sit on what God gave us. Whatever He gave you, you don't sit on that. You don't go home right here after this service. You don't go home and you resume your routine. You don't go home and you do nothing with what you've heard. You don't, all the years that you've been attending church, going to Bible school, been counseled with, been visited, all that kind of stuff, all the personal thoughts and prayers that you experienced right here, all the goodness that God has shown you, you don't just sit on that. Because if you do, you turn that one talent back to Him right here, that is returned to you a curse. And how often is that done? Is that common that there is a whole lot of bench warmers right here, but very few talent raisers? That's what he's talking about. This is the word of God. For I was hungered and he gave me meat, I was thirsty and he gave me drink, and then that we were talking about that, weren't we? In our little class, we were talking about it. We were talking about every one of us pull up to a stop sign, a stoplight right here, there's some guy there got his hand out. And what do we do about that? You know, what is that? I just read a story about a rich man and a homeless guy, and they come together. And they built a lifelong relationship. And this man's wife, the rich man's wife, had been praying and says, I want you to send some wise man to my husband. Turned out, boy, this wise man, he's homeless, but he is wise. You can tell it by the question that he asked. So he asked the rich man, he says, I want to ask you a question. Well, what is it? He says, you people, meaning you all come here to church right here, and it says you worship and you adore and you lavish praise on the primary homeless man of all eternity. And then when you leave right here, you ignore his children, the homeless people out there on the street. We were talking about it right here, and our guilt is hurting us. We don't really know what to do about that. But our Book of Mormon right here says, you know, that a man puts out his hand, you know, for to be sustained, to be helped, to be taken care of, to be blessed. We know what the Book of Mormon says about that. It said we're all beggars. Every one of us is begging. And so is there a prayer that we should and ought to be praying? What can we do? What is our part to play? What does this have to do about Matthew 26, 27? The communion. Now I have, and I may have said this before right here, but I want to just tell you honestly, over the years, when I study the communion and we think about it, my mind, forgive me for this, don't judge me. My mind would say, why is that such a big deal? Why is it you're coming in here and you're going to eat a little bread and you're going to take a little sip and somebody's going to talk about Jesus and then you go home right here? What's that any different than just a regular service? I mean, what's the deal? Jesus says that in the performance of that, you're testifying to me. You're speaking to me who you are. You're saying once again, I confess you. I am a son, and I do what you want me to do. I'm testifying to the Father. And I'm also remembering him. I'm taking time to remember that great last sacrifice performed by the only one that could do it. And that was Jesus. The communion is big. 11th chapter of Corinthians says that if you don't do that, he said, for that reason many sleep and die. For not doing it. What a strange, peculiar thought. I haven't had communion for 2 years right here. And you know, there's something bad right here. I've separated and I've been feeling weak and I feel estranged and I can't remember everything that I was ever taught anymore. And I'm just fading away. It just feels like, you know, something just sort of draining my lifeblood away. Yeah. Just as he says right here. They don't do that. Sleeping and dying is coming. My last scripture, hallelujah. Here's what he told his disciples. Does he tell us something different? He tells us to go and to teach the nations. He tells us to go and to teach the nations and encourage them and advocate to them baptism. Talking to them, you know, that we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're teaching them to observe all things that I've shown you. That's our job. I don't want to be accused. Randy, you have dogged on the job. I don't want to be accused that you are not much value to me. Well, here's your performance record right here. I've got the stats in front of me right here, and you got a flat line going across there. Doesn't appear to be any hard action going anywhere. And what does he say? What good news is it at the very end there? What good news is it in this world that is burning and falling and disintegrating before our eyes like we have never seen it? What good news is that? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end. God bless you.